Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
This is Tim Staples of Catholic Answers. I'm excited to let you know that I also teach high school apologetics for homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. There are also recorded independent learning courses at homeschoolconnections.com. Whether you take apologetics with me, literature with Joseph Pierce, or philosophy with Bill Donahue, or any of the other 400 plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, it's a great way to get Catholic learning for your family.
Be with you. I am Bruce Wozniak. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and lots of other platforms. Thanks so much for joining me for this and hopefully many other episodes. The show website is CatholicSportsRadio.net. You can listen there, but there are also links there to hear the show on all kinds of podcast listening apps, and there are links on the website to Catholic Sports Radio on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. There is also a Facebook group, which is called Catholic Sports Radio Community. There are listeners of this show in that group, as well as some former guests. There's a button for that, too, on CatholicSportsRadio.net. And do please help me spread the word about this show and tell others who would enjoy and benefit from listening about Catholic Sports Radio. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. It's human nature that when we hear about pro athletes and the big contracts that they sign, we automatically get a sense of, psh, must be nice. And it can even grow to a point of, I hope he knows how good he has it. Or, it would be nice to see him do something with that money that helps other people. In some way, it harkens back to last week's episode and all the efforts that Barry Dean talked about making to raise money for charities and the like. But from a Christian perspective, yes, the athletes, heck, people that are financially blessed regardless of their profession, we all need to be aware that we are all created equal and remember that all these things are from God. They are not ours. In Acts chapter 4, we are reminded that, quote, the community of believers was of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they had everything in common. There was no needy person among them, for those who owned property or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sale, and put them at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributed to each according to need. End quote. Let us all keep this in mind while we're still in the Easter season, and instead of looking at pro athletes' contracts or how much others have, discern what we've been blessed with that can benefit others. Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest officiated over 1,900 regular season games, the most in NHL history, plus an additional 261 Stanley Cup playoff games, and even two NHL All-Star games and one Winter Olympics. Referee Magazine selected him as one of the top 10 officials of the century in any sport. Following his retirement, he stayed involved in the game by participating in a blog for TSN called Come On Ref, and by serving as an analyst on TSN's Hockey Highlight Show. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Carey Frazier.
Bruce, I must say it's an honor to be with you and your listeners, and I thank God for this opportunity that we can share time together and some wonderful stories that I hope resonate with your listeners.
Thank you, Carey. Thank you. Listeners, Carey is actually calling in from New Jersey, although he was born and raised in Ontario, Canada. And Carey, you were not a practicing Catholic as a young boy.
No, that's true, Bruce. I was baptized Anglican, Church of England, Henry VIII, and which, you know, if we look at the history of our faith, it was certainly a dark mark for the Catholic faith at that time. I had some English ancestry, and the Anglican site in Canada is where I was baptized. That, however, I was very active. My dad was a former minor league professional hockey player, and he's also a boxer, which was a pretty good match. But I started playing organized hockey at a very early age. I went to Sunday school in the early years, probably to age six. But beyond that, I was busy with hockey. And we didn't have any formal practice of faith in our household.
Okay.
What's interesting, though, Bruce, I must tell you, and this is Holy Spirit talk, when I was in grade two, and it was in Miss Nicholson's class in my my public school in Canada, and we used to be able to, back then, you could say a morning prayer, and we would do the Our Father, and we would pledge our allegiance to the flag. And I can vividly recall sitting in my little desk and saying the word God, and I just got it again. My body chilled. Little hairs on my arms stood up. And it was, in hindsight, as I look back on that, he was touching me. He was calling me way back when I was not practicing any religious or formal faith, but he, through my baptism, was with me and in me and wanted me to do certain things.
Beautiful, beautiful. And as most people probably know, hockey is Canada's national winter sport. But wow, is this right, Carrie? I read that your dad had you skating at 15 months old, and by age 15, you were refereeing?
Yeah, that's correct. Well, wow. I played, dad was playing minor pro hockey, and as soon as I could walk, I was on skates. Mm. I would go to his practices. He'd take me, the trainer for the team would put my little skates on and send me out before the players came out to practice. And I played to the high level, the junior A level in Canada. I was a good little player. I played for my dad for 3 years. We won Ontario championships, and what's interesting, Bruce, is that my dad, being the aggressive individual that he was, and the boxer, he taught me how to fight in our kitchen when I was 12 years old, how to defend myself. Hockey, as you know, historically, is a very aggressive sport. There's a lot of intimidation.
Yeah.
I was a very diminutive individual, always the smallest person on my team, but yet I had something in me that I believe in genetics, and I had the heart of a lion. I disliked bullies immensely, and I had to compete in a big man's game being a little guy. So dad taught me how to fight at 12 years age in the kitchen. He would have me put my hands up. He'd take an open hand swat at me, and he'd knock me to the floor. I'd get back up, and that would proceed for a number of times until I finally recognized how to get my hands up high enough to defend his slaps.
Wow.
And then I was taught how to counterpunch. Now, that's not something that every father should do to their youngster, but it served me well as a player to the high level that I played. But once I finished playing my junior A hockey in Ontario, where the NHL drafts players from, I was just too small. I was a good little player. I had a bunch of U.S. scholarship offers. I decided that I was not going to go that route or play in the minor pro league. I went to a referee school that summer in 1972. I was scouted by the National Hockey League officiating department.
Wow.
2 days later, I was at their training camp, and they signed me to a contract.
Wow. So
that's how fast it happened.
Yeah, that's fast, because I was going to ask you, when did you start setting your sights on becoming an NHL referee? And it sounds like you didn't even have time to start setting your sights on becoming an NHL referee. It just happened.
Well, I think if anybody sets their sights on becoming a referee, they must have a little bit of masochistic tendencies, because it's not something. And over the course of my career, my goodness, I wrote a book called The Final Call when I retired, and I documented so many interesting things, funny things, but also some controversy and some tough things that I had to deal with over the course of my 30-plus year NHL career. So it's not something that I... for the faint of heart, shall we say.
Right.
But boy, I'll tell you, it was a great career. I came in with Wayne Gretzky and Mark Messier and those guys, and I left with Sidney Crosby and Alexander Ovechkin. Mm. Saw all the stars of the game in between. But along that path, and we're going to talk about it, I learned a lot more about myself than I knew about the game of hockey.
Well, yeah, just like there is adversity for hockey teams, losing streaks, injuries, maybe a coach getting fired, there is adversity for the on-ice officials, too. Carey, on the note of adversity, you got married at just 20 years old. Share with the audience about how that ended up going.
Well, you know, it was a mistake, for sure, and it just seemed like all of our friends were getting married at that point, and I didn't have the courage to back away from walking down the aisle. All the gifts had been received. I knew I was making a mistake.
Wow.
I didn't have the background or the commitment or the good role model that within the family household, and specifically Dad. You know, it's not always the sins of the father, but I knew I was making a mistake, but I didn't have the strength or the courage to say, this isn't right. We need to take a pass, separate. In any event, three beautiful young boys were born of that 13-year marriage. They were my life. I had a dual life because I was traveling on the road as a so-called mini star, if you will, celebrity status, and I just continued to search for something that I had missing in my life beyond my three boys. And literally, I would come home from a road trip. I'd fly into Detroit, which was 60 miles from my hometown. I'd take the first flight out so I could get there and be with my young boys at their schoolyard at recess. The principal would allow me to come in. I was like the Pied Piper in the schoolyard, and I would organize football and baseball games during recess for my boys, where I got a chance to see them and also their schoolmates. So while I was a good dad, I was a terrible husband. Mm. And at the end of that 13-year relationship and marriage, I was morally bankrupt. Mm. I had a hole in my heart, and I just didn't know how to fill it.
Wow. Wow. Well, there's a statement that you made to me in the lead-up to today that I saw as a sign of a true Christian, which was your having told me about times on the ice when you felt the need to become the quote-unquote morality police. Talk about that.
Well, there was a certain limit that I, beyond enforcing the rules, I felt, and this especially happened after I had my conversion to faith in 1995, and a whole series of mystical events occurred. But where there's light, Bruce, as we know, there's darkness. And some of the darkness was on a personal attacks directed at me on the ice, or they were directed at other players that I had to adjudicate. And there was one in particular where a highly three Stanley Cup winner, Conn Smythe Trophy winner as the most valuable player in the finals when he won the cup with the New Jersey Devils, a French player by the name of Claude Lemieux.
Yeah.
And Claude came to me at the year that they won the Stanley Cup, and he won the Conn Smythe Trophy. And the game was in the Meadowlands, and he had tears rolling down his cheeks. And he said, "Carey, don't let that Matthew Barnaby talk to me like that." I said, "This is not a stoppage of play." I said, "Claude, talk to me." He said, "I'm going through a very nasty divorce. It's very public. And Matthew Barnaby said these bad things about my wife."
Wow.
And I asked him what they were, and they were horrific. They were horrific.
Wow.
So I had to make a decision. This is hearsay, and this is, we're in the midst of a playoff game with a stoppage of play. And I said, "Barnaby," I yelled at him, "get over here." He skated over. He had a fake tooth in the front. It was silver. He used to pull it out and try and trick the officials that he got high-sticked, and underneath it was a broken part of his tooth. And I said, "Did you say those things about this man's wife?" And he had a grin on his face. He said, "Yeah, I said those things." I said, "You apologize to this man right now, or I'm going to throw you out of the game."
Wow.
He said, "You can't do that." I said, "Try me." I said, I'm going to get you out of this game with a gross misconduct, and I'm going to do everything I can to get you suspended.
Wow.
So Barney said to Claude, I'm sorry. I said, no, not good enough, Matt. I said, I want sincere. So he gave a second effort at it. I looked at Claude. I said, Claude, are you okay with that? He said, yeah, I'm good with that. And Claude Lemieux skated away. Mm. I read the Riot Act to Matthew Barnaby. I said, if I ever hear you talk about another man's family or get personal in that regard, I will throw you out of the game and I will make the best effort to get you suspended.
Mm.
And that set the table. I got along very well with Matthew Barnaby, mm-hmm. As I did Claude Lemieux. But in that situation, it wasn't appropriate, and I felt the need as the referee in that game to take control from a moral issue.
Yeah, and God bless you for doing that. And for listeners, you've heard me say this before, but for being bold in your faith to, I'm going to use the word evangelize, but Kerry was obviously doing it in a different way. But I think it showed to those two athletes what kind of a man, not what kind of a referee, but what kind of a man they were dealing with. And so it's important that these lessons are conveyed to athletes at any level. And this was at the highest level, the National Hockey League. So those of you that are out there that can make these kind of effects on people, on players, even if they're young, follow Kerry's example and affect that change, and don't hide your light under a bushel, as we've said before. Listeners, not only does Kerry have a story about his conversion to the Catholic faith, but there's even a story from him about a serious medical diagnosis that I'm going to ask him to share. But first, whether you've been listening to this show for a while now or this is your first time hearing it, thank you, of course. But I do always like to share with the audience that this is my ministry, although I don't get any income from it and I don't have any sponsors. Plus, this is actually just me doing everything by myself, not just conducting interviews like this one with Kerry, but booking the guests, doing the research and writing for each episode, then doing the editing, the post-production work, plus releasing and promoting each episode, keeping up the website and social media, administrative tasks, and so on. I'm also always trying to give you as many examples as I can about the costs that I face in the process and having to cover those out of my own pocket. In fact, the latest potential opportunity that I had to pass up because I just don't have the financial resources to do it is the National Religious Broadcasters 2021 convention in Texas in June, which would have been a great opportunity to help me really build the show even further. As I said in my ministry moment, we are still in the Easter season, and during Lent you heard a lot about almsgiving. If you have the means and if you feel that the work that I do with my Catholic Sports Radio ministry is making an impact, I do continue to ask for your support in the form of a contribution, which you can do securely online through the Donate to CSR button on the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net. It's easy and it allows you to contribute in whatever amount you wish. There's no drop-down menu of amounts to choose from. You put in whatever you feel you want to give. Alternatively, as some others have done, you can instead get in touch with me personally through the contact section of CatholicSportsRadio.net and ask me for the address to send a check to, and I will write you back with that information. On past episodes, you've heard me say the names of some people who've contributed to Catholic Sports Radio, and I'll happily say your name too when you support the show with an online contribution or by sending a check. Or, of course, as some have asked me to do, you can choose to keep it anonymous. No contribution is too big, no contribution is too small. Do pray about it and consider a contribution to Catholic Sports Radio and helping me to continue on and give back with my time and talent in an effort to move more people closer to Christ. Kerry, a 30-year career as an NHL referee and the All-Star Games and other highlights I read back in the intro. From the outside, everyone probably thought, wow, other than getting criticized by fans, this guy's got it made. But in fact, your definition of really got it made is the angel, as you refer to her, that God sent into your life, who is your wife of more than 30 years.
Oh my gosh, Kathleen Mary McVeigh was her maiden name. Mm-hmm. Oh, she was such an Irish laugh, and sometimes the pain in the you know what. I found love that I'd never experienced in my life. I had never experienced love until I met and Kathy. God absolutely put Kathy into my life. Before I talk about that, I want to piggyback on your request for contribution. At the end, when we finish this, I need your address because I want to send you a check for $100.
Wow.
Obviously, I don't get paid for doing this either, but I really want to support you.
Thank you.
And I hope that $100 could be utilized.
Thank you.
Back to Kathy, my angel. Kathy was divorced, had a tough marriage, married to an alcoholic, and she had three girls. I had three boys. And that sounds like the Brady Bunch. Well, it was. And, you know, second marriages often statistically don't succeed. Our kids grew together. We raised them very well, especially Kathy. Her degree was in early childhood education. When I first met her and saw her, I looked into her eyes and I saw warmth. I saw a smile that lit up a room. I saw kindness, just incredible. She touched my heart, and there was such a connection. We dated. We had the children that were both of our primary concerns. They learned to love each other. They enjoyed each other. And, the youngest, I guess, would have been Kathy's oldest daughter. She was in about grade six at that time. I had a little guy that was just in grade kindergarten or one. Mm. And so we had two little children, by the way, which is part of the story, and middle kids. There was a middle girl and there was a middle boy, my middle boy, Matthew, Kathy's middle girl, Jessica, and they were the problem child of both of our family that we blended together here. So Kathy and I married in 1988. As you say, we've been married over 30 years. And we put those two families together. We raised the children. We relocated from Canada to down near Philadelphia, the Philadelphia Flyer Marketplace in South New Jersey. Mm-hmm. And the reason for that is the only technical home game that a referee would have for me was a Detroit Red Wing game. And I could drive home and I'd be in my own bed at night. Mm. But everything else, I was on the road. So if I had days off on the road, the trips would be 2 weeks. Sometimes if I did a West Coast swing, they would be even longer. So for relocation to a major market where there was six teams, NHL teams around the Philadelphia Flyer Market that I could drive to.
We had, okay.
And I was home at night. It made much better a family time.
Yeah.
The children did exceptionally well down there. We had three of them get full Division I athletic scholarships.
Wow.
They met their spouses down there. It was just a tremendous move. But through it, and that was 1988, about early 90s, things started to weigh me down again. Mm-hmm. The burdens, the bricks, the evil one that wants to break up families. And truly, I adored my wife so much. I mean, I just can't express the depth of love that we had for each other. But you can imagine with six children, and then number seven was born in 1990. Kathy and I had our little girl, Kara, together. And so now we have seven, and life demands and difficulties in my profession former spouse issues that lawyer, all kinds of things that really, really burden me.
Boy, oh boy.
And where do we take those kind of stresses out? We usually take them out on the people that we love the most, that we're most comfortable with. Well, Jessica, the middle girl, was the catalyst. She was the, I guess, a lot like me. She's a type A personality. She had been emotionally bruised by her maternal father. She had some issues that we had to try to get sorted out. But she was the hurricane that flew around the house and created some problems.
Mm-hmm.
I, being the referee, I didn't tolerate disrespect. So we knocked heads a little bit, and she was just a young girl.
Mm-hmm.
And I was heading off to my referee school in 1995, the summer of 95, when we had a blow-up the night before.
Mm-hmm.
And Jess was shouting at her mother, and I intervened, and she kind of went goofy and jumped up and down over the bed. And she had a fear of men, although she absolutely loved me. as I did her, but it was like oil and water. And so I said to Kathy that night, I said, listen, I can't take any more of this. I said, I need you to call the NHL employee assistant number, confidential hotline. Mm-hmm. When I leave tomorrow, I need you to get some help here. They'll recommend somebody. We got to get this kid straightened out because I don't know how much more I can take.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Bruce, there was nothing wrong with me, right? I was just, I was perfect. And it was this child that needed to be helped. I flew off to Calgary for my school. Kathy got on her knees in front of the little statue in Cat's Cradle Catholic. She got on her knees in front of the statue of her Blessed Mother that she had from childhood. She was sobbing and pleading to the Blessed Mother, please help this family. I love my husband. I love my child. Please help us. You're a mother. You're our mother. Help us. So Kathy made the phone call. She was on the phone for an hour.
Wow.
With the counselor in Montreal, who identified our problem and said, give me a day or two. I'm going to connect you with someone in your area that you will be able to see and will help.
Uh-huh.
Well, she called me in Calgary and said, they want us to go to Philadelphia to somebody over there. I said, Kath, call them back. It's too far. Traffic's no good.
Mm-hmm.
We need somebody in South New Jersey near our place. So, lo and behold, we get a placement of a gentleman by the name of David, who is around the corner from our home.
Wow.
And it was a clinical psychologist and a marriage counselor. So I said to Kathy, listen, we don't need marriage counseling. We need somebody to fix this kid.
Yeah.
I said, but you know what? Let's give him a try. And if it doesn't work out, we'll just find somebody else. They'll find us somebody else. Well, the night before I was to see this David guy, and we had a sailboat down on Chesapeake Bay, I was out of control on the drive home. Two little kids sleeping in the back seat, and I was just out of control, arguing with my wife.
Mm.
And I said to Kathy in my fit of anger, I'm not going to see that guy tomorrow. I said, you can go. I'm not going.
Oh, no.
Well, she dragged me by the ear into this guy's office around the corner from us. And we were sitting in his foyer. There was just a little transistor radio playing. He had no secretary, no nothing. The door opens up about 5-10 minutes later, and out walked this neat, mild little man named David. And he extended his hand to me, and he said, hi, my name's David. Now, the jock in me looked at this guy, and I thought, this guy's going to fix me and our child. Forget about it. I went into the room with him. He started taking down notes. He asked about previous marriages. He talked about children of the previous marriage. He put his pen down. He said, now, I'm going to tell you something about myself. He said, I don't know if you have any religious convictions or not, but he said, I like to start the session with a prayer.
Mm.
I find it relaxes everybody. Now, I'm totally closed off. I got my arms crossed, my legs crossed. I've got my side turned away from my gorgeous wife, my angel, Kathy. I was totally closed off.
Yeah.
And he said, and things pop into my head, and I don't know where they come from. Not true, but that's what he said. That I just blurt things out. And he said, he gave us three examples. And the one that I'm going to share with you that was most impactful that opened me up at the end,
mm-hmm.
is he said, I had a couple come in that were trying to adopt a child, and they exhausted all North American opportunities, and they couldn't be fitted or put with an adoptive child. So it was affecting their marriage. And he said, they came in, I took the information just like I did with you. I put the pen down, something came into my head, and I said to them, you have nothing to fear. Make sure your passports are in order. On such and such a date, and he gave them the date, you're going to receive a call, and you're going to be asked to go to Russia. On such and such a date, gave them the date, you're going to go to Moscow.
Hmm.
On another date, while there, you're going to meet your adoptive children, their sibling. And they're very close to the Virgin Mary. And when you bring them back to North America, keep them close to the church.
Wow.
Now, these two people looked at him like he had two heads.
Sure.
He said they got up from their chairs, they walked out, and they didn't even finish the session.
Hmm.
On the date that he gave for the phone call. He received a call from the lady. She said, David, I just got a phone call. He said, I know. Follow everything that has been asked of you that I've shared with you.
Wow.
Every date was on. They went to Russia. They went to Moscow. And on the final date where they were to meet their adoptive children, they walked into an orphanage. And inside the foyer of the orphanage in Moscow, standing at the foot of a large statue of the Blessed Mother, were these two little children with a shopping bag with all of their worldly possessions inside of them.
Mm.
Well, this just opened my heart like you can't believe. And David said, our time is finished. Would you like to set another appointment? I said, David, please, can we keep going here? He laughed and he said, no. He said, but he said, I'm going to give you a tape. And this will explain to you where I receive these sorts of things that come into my head. Well, they were locutions. He'd been to Medjugorje, and he had given a talk at a Catholic church after he went to Medjugorje in 1985. And I was listening to this on tape. It was fascinating. He talked about St. James over at Medjugorje and the mystical experience that everyone, the appearance, apparitions of the Blessed Mother. And it was just so fascinating. And my wife was away with the kids, and I was home alone, and I wanted to tape this beautiful message that he talks about. The most gripping part of it was when he got back and he was having breakfast at an IHOP. He was looking out the window, and a miracle of the sun occurred for him, and, you know, he just very, very devout man, but also very humble, and he just, thank you, Blessed Mother. And as he was driving to his office from IHOP, he heard a voice in his ear. And the voice said, David, my son Jesus has a mission for you. And if you accept it, know that you will be the salvation of many souls. If you accept it, know also that you will be asked to suffer greatly.
Mm.
He said he just about drove into a tree.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, it just was like, wow. It was a wow moment. How is this possible? Well, all things are possible with God. We know that. So, as I'm trying to copy this tape in my oldest daughter's bedroom, double side, play and record, the room turned ice cold.
Mm.
I felt, I am chilled again. I felt a cold breath on the back of my neck. It was unmistakable who my visitor was in that house. I grabbed a little statue of Kathy's Blessed Mother. I had, after our first meeting, said to Kathy when I walked out into the sunshine from that office with tears rolling down my cheeks, I feel the need to go buy a rosary for some reason.
Mm.
And I really didn't even know how to pray it. So Kathy rushed me to the St. Jude shop that day. We were looking at different rosaries. She laid an Irish bogwood rosary in my hand with sterling silver link. And a charge went through me, and I said, this is it.
Wow.
I grabbed that rosary, and I was praying Hail Marys with the Blessed Mother statue on top of the tape machine. The room warmed up again, and I was able to tape the cassette.
Mm.
I went back to David the next week. I handed him the cassette. I said, David, the most wild thing occurred when I was copying your tape. He said, did the machine try to eat it? I said, yeah, exactly, it did. He said, it happens all the time.
Hmm.
He said, the evil one does not want that message to be heard.
Wow.
David also told me some things about my life when as a youngster, and it didn't register at the time in that first session. And I said, David, how is it that you knew the things about me? And he said, I always know when she being the Blessed Mother, mm-hmm. sends someone to me.
Mm.
Now, as we go back and look at this, Bruce, let's look at that day that Kathy was on her hands and knees in front of the Blessed statue, or the little statue of the Blessed Mother from childhood,
yeah.
pleading with her, help this family, help my husband, help my daughter. I love them both. Now, we're asked to go to Philadelphia. I said, no, find somebody closer. Right around the corner is David and his office from our home. That's how we ended up there. he became my spiritual director. Things happened very quickly, and my heart transformed. It was me. It wasn't Jessica that needed the help.
That's right. That's right.
And it absolutely changed my heart. I had on my road to Damascus, that's that start of the season in early October, I had my first mystical experience on the drive to Pittsburgh. That was my road to Damascus. And I tell you, it was so powerful. God revealed things to me in a miracle of the sun that occurred for at least 15 minutes while I was in rush hour traffic driving to Pittsburgh from the opening of the season. And I had just left Jessica, as a matter of fact. She was playing field hockey at the high school around the corner from our home. And we're in the reparation period. And I, after the national anthem was played, and I had, hey, Jess, and she turned a shocked look in her face that here's stepdad, sometimes the older, was waving her over. And I said, sweetheart, listen, I'm sorry, I can't stay for your game because I've got to drive to Pittsburgh for my game tomorrow. But I just want to wish you the very best of luck, and I want to tell you how much I love you. Well, she teared up, I teared up, and then I drive. And boom, I'm praying the rosary on a tree and everything I did was from that first moment with David. I quickly became very prayerful, and I was praying the rosary by a tape, and I'm driving along in this rush hour traffic, bumper to bumper, 60 miles an hour on the Schuylkill Expressway to get onto the Pennsylvania Turnpike. And all of a sudden there was a cloud out, and it was a bright day, blue sky, and out the window, my driver window, is a white cloud that appeared with a sweep of, like a paintbrush of dried red blood on the bottom corner of it. And I thought, my, that's odd. Continue to pray and drive in the bumper-to-bumper traffic, and then all of a sudden, the cloud was gone, but it reappeared. And this time, the paintbrush of red blood was on the bottom, and then one the other way over top of it. I went, my goodness, that is really odd. All of a sudden, the cloud disappeared. I was looking at the sun. The sun started with a silver ring spinning around it fast like a roller coaster. Then the sun gyrated in the sky, and I noticed that I'm looking into the sun. It's opaque. And it actually felt like it was coming out of the sky and going to crash into my window.
Oh, my gosh.
I thought, oh, my God, the world's coming to an end. And all of a sudden, the sun settled, and I'm looking into it, and two hearts appeared. Well, first of all, there was a baby in a mother's womb, and the message was obvious: abortion, just destruction. And the baby was sucking its thumb. And then two perfectly shaped hearts formed, one connected to the other a little bit above, and in each heart was a beat. The beat in three-dimensional, in unison, outside of the heart. You could see the beat, and they were together.
Wow.
And it was obviously, I didn't know it at the time, because I was not versed in the Catholic faith, but it was the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of her son.
Wow.
And I wept. I thanked God profusely for giving me this. And all of a sudden, I recognized that, hey, I'm going 65 miles an hour in bumper-to-bumper traffic, three lanes wide, and nothing but cars in front and back. I looked to the road, and all of a sudden, there was a space. I had 30 or 40 car lengths space all around me. It was empty. It was like the car was driving itself. Now, this sounds really, you know, we've got to believe in miracles, and we got to have great faith to believe what I'm telling you listeners.
Yeah.
But I am an honest guy, and I got to tell you, I'm not crazy. This happened. And as I looked at this wonderful, mystical experience where God was revealing himself to me and his mother, their hearts, and it's all about the heart, my heart being changed and transformed and given to them. So as I looked down the road occasionally, and I saw a pull-off, emergency pull-off, and I thought, oh, this is perfect. And there's a break in the trees. I'm going to zip off the highway. I won't have to worry about the space that I've been given, and I'm just going to take it all in, right? I'm taking control of it now. As soon as I pulled off, the sun went super bright again. The experience finished. I pedaled in the metal because the 40 car lengths are closing from behind, and I back on the highway, jerked the wheel, and I settled in, and the most amazing peace came over me in my heart. It was incredible. And I said, Lord, thank you for that beautiful experience. I said, and I apologize. I tried to take control of it. I'm not in control. You are. And you know what happened, Bruce? It immediately went back to the two hearts in the sun. I'm looking again back into the sun. And down the road, there was a sign that said, the service center 1 mile. Now, I'm a mental thinker. Everything was through the head. This one came through the heart. And in my heart, I felt that the experience was going to end. And just before the turnoff, it did. I pulled into the service center. I was numb.
Wow.
But type A took over, doubting Thomas. And I said, this possibly could not have happened. Am I losing it? I took a pair of aviator sunglasses that I had up over the top of my sun visor that I hadn't been wearing. And I got out and tried to look into the sun with these on, and it was too bright. I couldn't. I went, thank you, Lord. And I called my wife, left a message on the voice machine because she was still out with the kids at a sporting event.
Amazing.
And that is how it started. It
Amazing.
Went on and on until 2001 when Kath and I went through the painful process of marriage annulments. We both had grounds, and we had our marriage blessed in the Catholic Church. I was received into the church that day, first
Beautiful.
Holy Communion,
Beautiful.
Confirmation all at once.
Beautiful.
It transformed my life.
Wow, that is some powerful testimony. That is powerful testimony. And listeners, if you've been with me for a while, you've heard me testify to the fact that the Holy Spirit is present in these conversations that we have. And in fact, last week you heard me when Barry Dean started to refer to Mundelein Seminary, I said, this is not a coincidence. This was just a week earlier that Bishop Papraki, who's known as the Holy Goalie, when Bishop Papraki had been on the show and he talked about having gone to Mundelein Seminary. And now we hear Carrie Fraser talking about this individual, David, who changed his life. And in there, you heard a reference to Medjugorje. And if you remember back on episode 80 of this show, Father Michael Leitner told his story of his call to the priesthood, and where did that call to the priesthood really reach its climax was at Medjugorje. So the Holy Spirit is truly present not only in this show, but clearly in our lives, and Carrie is doing a wonderful job of testifying to that. And I'm glad that you said that, Carrie, about how there was that moment where you recognized that it was you trying to take control, because that's exactly the thought that went through my head as you said. I pulled over and I started to listen to you, and I thought, oh, he tried to take control, and That's when we get ourselves into trouble.
Well, you know, you're absolutely correct, and I learned through that experience and many others, and we slip, we fall, we take a step backward without letting God lead us. It's the only way, because I screw everything up if I try to lead. I want to be on the back seat of the bicycle and put him up front. But what's interesting is from that moment, I had people put in my place, whether it was on an airplane or wherever, that it was there was purpose for me, or I was there for them. And that's where the Holy Spirit was utilizing me and the opportunities of travel that I had. I started going to daily Mass every day. No matter where I was, I went to morning Mass.
Wow.
Sometimes I would walk. Now, I couldn't receive. I mean, we're talking 1995 to 2001 before I was accepted into the church. And when Kathy would drag us to church when we were first married, and the girls would go up for Holy Communion, the boys and I would sit there and take up space, Kathy would weep when the girls would go up to receive Holy Communion. I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. I, like, as a non-practicing Catholic or with no formal training in anything, I thought, yeah, it's just, you know, it's a wafer. It's like,
yeah.
What's the big deal? I didn't say that to her, but that's
sure.
what I was thinking.
Sure.
And then when my heart was changed and Christ showed me, pulled me, dragged me in my obstinance to his table, when I was at Mass and when the priest would consecrate the host, and we would say, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you. At that time, it was only say the word, we shall be healed.
Yeah.
And I would, internally, I would pray, Lord, I truly believe you are present in that most holy Eucharist with your precious body, blood, soul, and divinity. I may never be able to receive you. That's your call. But please, in your mercy, would you please give me spiritual communion? Touch me.
Mm.
Honest to God, Bruce, I felt the hand of God on my heart. I would then weep. And they weren't tears of sadness. They were tears of joy.
Yeah, yeah.
Because now I understood what Kathy was missing, and God was touching me with his hand.
That's right.
He loves me that much, a sinner that didn't deserve it. And he loved me that much that he would touch me.
That's right. That's right. Well, fast forward to a little bit closer to present day a few years ago. Share with the audience about the medical diagnosis that I referred to, which you received back in 2017.
Well, I wasn't feeling good. You know, I retired from the ice at just about 58 years old in 2010. I wrote a book, The Final Call, which became a bestseller in hardcover and paperback, and I was promoting that. And as a result, TSN contracted me to do the things that you mentioned in the opening. And so I just kept being busy, busy, busy. And we traveled a lot. And I started playing golf. And so I was very active. And I just wasn't feeling good. And I just thought, you know what? I'm so busy that it's just because I'm busy.
Sure.
You know, I should be tired.
Sure.
I should be tired. Well, we went on a cruise. We went to Australia. And I ended up being so sick one night that I was almost ready to tell Kathy to take me to the hospital. And believe me, I don't fall easily. But we got home and I got checked out and I had a blood test done. And my general practitioner said, my goodness, your platelet count is like way over the top. We've got to get you to a hematologist. Kathy booked me into Fox Chase Cancer Clinic. I thought it was overkill. Me again, type A, complaining all the way to North Philadelphia for this appointment. And they did some tests, and we had a fertile follow-up consultation. Kathy sitting beside me, the hematologist says, well, Carrie, we know what you have. Dr. Stefan Barta from Germany. He said, you have a blood cancer. It's in the leukemia family, and it's called essential thrombocythemia. Well, Kathy fell apart, and in my hockey mannerism to tough guy to try and take one for the team and my family, I touched Kath, and I said, Dr. Barta, talk to me. What do we do for this? I said, you're the captain of my team. Let's put this team together. And let's beat this thing. He said, well, there's no cure for it, but he said, we can manage it. And lo and behold, long story short, I've been on 9 chemo pills per week,
wow,
along with some other medication that has controlled the flood of platelet counts that people are dying with this. And please, listeners, if you don't feel good, especially if you're over 50, and especially if you are a woman, because it tends to hit women. A mutant gene develops in your bone marrow, and it just causes your platelet count to keep building, even though you don't have an injury or a cut that's calling for platelets to clot. What would happen is the more platelets that your body builds, they tend to clot. They go to your heart or your brain, and you have heart attack or stroke that is fatal. So I was given another chance here. Through the grace of God.
Yeah.
And I'm doing great. You know, there's minimal side effects. I still have a great head of hair. I need to be with that. And folks, if you're, it's kind of a running joke. I was deemed to have the best hair in hockey, so it's not braggadocious here. It's just kind of a running joke with hockey people that Fraser had better hair than he was a referee. I've had an opportunity and a position to help other people, and I did a public service announcement that went across Canada with a former legendary hockey player by the name of Paul Henderson. Paul is a very spiritual guy, and we were able to spread a message across Canada on the sports nets, all kinds of messages that people received. If you are not feeling good, we encourage you to go to the doctor and get checked out.
Indeed, indeed. Well, please do that, folks. But, Carey, praise God that you're able to give us the report that you gave us. I do want to close with one final note that's a little on the more positive side. That's good news as it is, but I just would like the listeners to hear this final note from you, which is there's a picture that you sent to me. And listeners, I will post this picture that Carey sent me. I'll put it in the Catholic Sports Radio Community Facebook group. It shows a ring that you would wear on the ice during NHL games, but listeners, it's probably not what you think it is. Tell the audience what I'm referring to, Carey.
1995, with the mystical experiences that occurred for me ongoing, I said to Kathy, all I want for Christmas is a crucifix ring, nothing more. And she had a crucifix ring made for me for my baby finger, right? I put it on my right baby pinky finger, and I never have taken it off. It actually wouldn't come off. I think I'd have to have it cut off. It's got grooves in my finger. Now, it's not smart to wear any jewelry on the ice, because if a stick got caught on it, it would probably yank your finger off.
Yeah.
I thought, if that's the case, then God needs my finger more than I do. I was not taking it off. So I had a conference in Los Angeles at a game, and Wayne Gretzky was sitting on the bench right in front of me, and I put that hand on the dasher board right in front of Wayne, and I was talking to his coach, Barry Melrose, who was standing behind him. And I finished the conversation, and Wayne and I, our eyes met, and he kind of chided me with, oh, nice pinky ring, and he waved his little pinky at me.
Hmm.
And it had turned around so that the crucifix was actually on the bottom under my hand. So I spun it around, and I showed it to him, and I said, yeah, Wayne, I said, Kathy bought me this for Christmas, and I said, I've not taken it off. And you know when your eyes meet with somebody and you actually connect almost to your souls?
Yeah.
Well, that's what happened. And Wayne went and he put his one finger up and he said, good for you, Carey.
Mm.
And we had other exchanges. Wayne wrote the foreword to my book, as a matter of fact. We had a great relationship on and off the ice. He would tell me that it's funny that his dad, who just recently passed, Walter Gretzky, was a legend in Canada. He received the Order of Canada from the Prime Minister 1 year. And Wayne would go visit his dad in Brantford, in their hometown. And it would be the night before Saturday night. And Walter would say to Wayne, now, Wayne, you're going to Mass tomorrow, right?
Mm.
And Wayne would say, yes, Dad. And Walter would say, now, and he'd reach in his pocket, he'd say, do you need some money for the collection? Wayne said, no, I think I got it, Dad.
Oh, gosh. That's terrific. That's terrific. Well, Carey, it's been so wonderful having you on the show. God bless you, and thank you for making time for Catholic Sports Radio. I really enjoyed it.
Bruce, I am honored and thrilled, and thank you so much for allowing me to share God's word through me.
My pleasure. My pleasure.
Don't hang up, because I got $100 for you. Don't hang up.
Listeners, let's close with our sportsman's prayer and do it, of course, together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with our minds, our spirits, and our bodies. Help us always to be good sports. Help us to understand that when we put on the team uniform, we are first and foremost ambassadors of the Catholic faith. May we always remember that those with whom we play and compete are our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we always treat each other with dignity and respect. May our work and play always give you honor and glory. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Holy
Amen.
Spirit. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.
This episode is brought to you by Hallo, the number one Catholic app. Hallo has 1,000 audio-guided prayers and meditations for you to deepen your relationship with God. To listen to all of the Hallo meditations for free for 30 days, head to hallo.com/breadbox.